Thank you for that beautiful song. Let's take our Bibles now, if you will, and we'll turn to the book of Mark. If you'd turn to Mark and the 9th chapter division, Mark chapter 9. We are in a series about our Lord's commendations. Tonight we're going to see an unnamed miracle worker. He commends this miracle worker, but we don't know his name. Nobody knows who he was. But that's not the important thing. Who he was is what he did and what Christ taught us on this occasion. He had it included in Holy Writ, and it is here for our admonition and instruction and for some learning that we need to receive from this particular incident. So we look at the unnamed miracle worker. As we look at verse 38, if you'd look there, we'll read through these verses and then comment on them. Begin with verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils or demons in thy name. Didn't say who he was, but we saw one casting out demons or devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, the first followers of Christ, believe it or not, sometimes even the first followers were a little bit unspiritual on occasion. They made some bad choices, did some things that were not wise. And this is one of those situations, and we're surprised perhaps that some of them would do that, that they would have a wrong attitude about a situation. But what about ourselves? Where are we today? If they made mistakes, then we're probably going to make some too. But it's not only what kind of mistakes we make and the fact that we do make mistakes, but it has a whole lot to do with what we learn from those times when we have a teachable moment from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always wanting to teach us at any age, at any time, at any stage in our life. And so what happened here was these followers of Christ had a wrong attitude and a wrong spirit, and sometimes ours is too. Now, here's some things I think we need to recognize on this whole occasion. Number one, advancement in God's kingdom, that is, advancing in the eyes of God, comes by taking the lowest place, comes through humility. Oh, to God that we could understand that God honors humility. Above all things, he honors humility. Now, John is responding, but he's responding. Look at the previous verses at what Jesus had said to them. Beginning, let's go up to verse 31 and see what was being talked about. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? I hope you can see a lesson in that. He knew what they were talking about, even though they didn't know he knew what they were thinking about and talking about. He always knows what we're talking about and thinking about. And so when he got there, he said, What were you disputing among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. They didn't want to say, they didn't want to talk about it, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. That's a good old Baptist tradition, isn't it? Who should be the greatest in our church? Who should be the greatest in the work of the Lord? who's the greatest preacher, and who's the greatest missionary, and who's the greatest Christian, and we always want to know who that is. And Jesus sat down, he sat down and called the 12, and keep in mind who he's talking to. These are the 12 apostles. These are those who have followed him. And he saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Class, are we getting that? Do we get that? If any man desire to be first, that is, if we want to be first in God's sight, the same shall be last of all and what? Servant of all. And then he took a child. How many times does Jesus deal with us about a child? Except you believe like a little child, become like a little child, you can't get to heaven. Not only that, he took a child and he's teaching him a lesson, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, if he receives a child in my name, I love that child. That child is my child, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. You receive me, you receive Jesus Christ. So he's saying, be kind to this little child and know that the way up with God is down. Be a humble person. Don't be an arrogant, proud person. And then John speaks up in verse 38 as we continue the narrative. John answered him. Now, we would think of maybe somebody else doing that, but here it is John that is doing this. Not anybody else, but John. Now remember who John was. Who was he? The Bible says he was that disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's the one that was seemingly so close. Out of all of the 12, he was the one that was so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was responding to, I think, these other verses, maybe trying to get away from it a little bit. But Jesus has taught us all along, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've got to have a humble spirit to get saved. And then Peter told us, 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now listen to what he says. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And then he says, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Are we clothed tonight with humility? How would you answer that question? Are we clothed with humility? Jesus says that's the way we should be. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The reason they were having strife, John and these others, was because of pride, because they were not humble. Always where there's pride instead of humility, there's going to be trouble, there'll be strife, there'll be all kinds of unrest, all kinds of pride. But then we see the very best of us can be wrong, because John, it wasn't Judas here that was talking. It wasn't even Peter who usually spoke up. Here was John, the beloved, the one whom Jesus loved, and he really makes a mistake here. He's got it all wrong, and Jesus has to correct him. Don't be surprised. A lot of great men of God have made mistakes. Moses did, didn't he? He struck the rock twice, and Christ said, you shouldn't do that. That's a type of Jesus dying on the cross, and you're not supposed to do that. He only dies one time. How about King David? Did he mess up? Did he fail God? Certainly did when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Paul and Barnabas disagreed. They got to fussing over John Mark. Paul said, he's not worthy to go with us. We're not going to let him do it. Later on, they reconciled that. There was another time where Paul sort of reamed Peter out because Peter had been eating with the Jews. And whenever Paul showed up and some of the people from Jerusalem, Peter began to quit eating with the Jews and would not eat their food and do what they were doing. And he wanted to please the Jews that had been sent from Jerusalem. So he sort of, like a coward, turned from what he had been doing, and Paul said, you can't do that. I'm just simply saying we all can make mistakes, and we all do make mistakes. And God is patient with us. I think God was patient with every one of these I've named. And God is patient with us when we make mistakes. And I think here's the lesson to us. If we are Christ-like, we need to be patient with others when they make mistakes. These are just tidbit lessons, but they are important lessons. Are you a forgiving, kind person to others when they make mistakes? We need to be. We don't need to shoot each other. And a lot of good Baptists shoot another good Baptist when they're down. They say, you know, look at him. He's squirming. He's down. Let's just shoot him while he's down, put him out of his misery. That's not what God says to do. We're to be merciful. We're to be forgiving to each other. James 5:9, grudge not one against another, brethren, saved folks, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. God is watching, and we must be careful how we react. And when we fail, what are we supposed to do? Confess to God. I think John here didn't argue with Jesus, and he didn't act like Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. I think he complied and got the lesson and probably confessed his sin in that sense and went on about his business. And that's what we're supposed to do when we fail God. And we're supposed to be merciful to others when they make mistakes, even as Jesus was very gracious and merciful to John. Now, another thing I think we see here is that God uses a variety of people and a variety of gifts in his work. Not everybody has the same gift. And God allows for different people to have different gifts and different workers. In verse 38, look what John was saying. Lord, he does not follow us. He followeth not us. What he was saying is he's not doing it the way we think he ought to do it. He's not doing it just exactly like we think he ought to do it. He is not of our little inner circle. He's not just with us. And so I think the Lord is showing him that there are a lot of different kinds of workers in the field of Almighty God, and they have a lot of different kinds of gifts. If you would hold your place there and turn over to 1 Corinthians or just listen as I read, remember what God says about different people who are part of the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of being saved. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:4, now there are diversities of gifts, or different kinds of, and what is it he calls them? Gifts. Now what is a gift? It's a grace, something you don't deserve. It is something God gives you. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. One Holy Spirit gives the different gifts. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And remember, this was in the early days of the church before we had the completed word of God. And so, to another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers or different kinds of tongues or languages. They were able to go and speak in a language they had not been formally trained in. To another, the interpretation of the language. But all these worketh that one in the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And as the body is one and hath many members, just think of your own body, eyeballs and ear and nose and mouth. What if your body was one big nose? You'd look funny. And all you could do is smell. You couldn't eat. Amen? So that's what he's saying. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. The local body is by baptism, and then the spiritual joining to Christ is when we get saved. But we're all different. We all have different gifts, and yet God uses all of us. So it may be a different race, a different face, a different place, but it's all of grace, according to the Word of God. I'm simply saying, whatever gift you have tonight, don't be too braggadocious about it. You didn't get it from anybody but God. If you can sing like a mockingbird and praise God, God gave you that gift, praise God for it. If you have other talents, more so gifts that are dedicated to the Lord, whatever it may be, don't be arrogant about it. Just thank God that He's given you the gift. It is a gift, and that comes by grace, and we're not to be too proud of it at all. We're to give God the glory for it. And then I think we see that God condemns what I would call rigid, narrow sectarianism. In verse 39 again, Jesus said, verse 39, but Jesus said, "Forbid him not." They said, "He's not doing it exactly like us. He's not part of our group. He doesn't belong to the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. Therefore, he cannot be right." Wrong. God's doing business. I've heard Dr. Barber say it many times. God's doing business in a lot of places, folks. And he is exactly right. God is doing business in a lot of places, and sometimes in ways that we may not quite understand. Sectarianism, a sect is sort of a group that says we're the only ones doing it right. Nobody else is doing it right. We're the only ones doing it right. That's where you come up with some of these Baptist briders. You know, it's sort of like the Church of Christ. You don't belong to the Church of Christ, you're not going to get to heaven. Well, there's some Baptist briders that say if you're not part of the Baptist group, you're not going to get to heaven. Boy, are they going to be surprised. But that isn't the thing that gets us to heaven. Being a Baptist doesn't get me to heaven. I'm saved by the grace through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Baptist by conviction, but I'm saved by grace. There are too many people think they're going to heaven because they joined the Baptist church. I was raised in that kind of church. I know exactly what I'm talking about. The greater emphasis was on join the church. Come forward, join the church. We'll fill out a card, now you join the church. And they never prayed, they never asked Christ to come into their heart, but they joined the church. And I get sort of tired of hearing that out on visitation time sometimes, especially from Baptists. Are you saved? Oh yeah, I joined the church when I was 9 years old. Well, ring-a-ling-ling. So what? What does that mean? You joined the church. Now if you mean you realize you were a sinner and you were lost and Jesus came into your heart and you really got saved, you really got born again, and then you came into the fellowship of the church through believer's baptism, I'm for you. But otherwise, you just joined the church. You just joined the church. We don't need rigid sectarianism. Jesus commends him. They thought that they were in a little group of the elect or a part of the total inner circle, and they were a very special group. But Jesus was telling these apostles, not just any old body, but these apostles, you're not the only ones doing something. I'm working in the lives of other people. And this unnamed servant is one in whose life I am working. So we need to, I think we need to draw near to other true brothers. Underscore the word true there. Other true brothers, those who are following the Word of God. And that's a pretty broad spectrum, I believe, when we really think about it. But we need to draw near other true believers and other sisters in the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes it is not always their label that tells you everything. But they need to be truly born again by the grace of God. And they may not cross the T just like you do or dot the I just like I do, but they may be doing something for God where they are in a little bit different way. Man, if we were to go into other cultures like some of the missionaries, we would come back and say, you can't do it like that. You got to go over there and make them Americans and do it the way the Americans do it. We're the only ones that are right. Go over to Africa and sing with them sometimes, and you'll find out we're not the only ones that write. They have their way, they have their style, but they're saved, they love the Lord. And how many Baptists do you know that would walk 15 miles to get to church because they love Jesus? Or 10 miles, or ride a bicycle. But at any rate, we need to realize that God doesn't want us to be narrow-minded bigots that are always putting down somebody else who might be trying to really serve the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about being ecumenical, and I'm not talking about going outside of the sphere of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that were the case, we'd be pro-Muslim. If that were the case, we would be pro-Arminianism, those who believe you can be saved by your works and lose it. And we're not that. And but yet that leaves a lot of room for a lot of folks to get along and to not necessarily go around fighting each other. And so Galatians 3:28, Jesus reminded us there's neither Jew nor Gentile. The Lord says in that verse, Jew or Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. You say, aha, see, I'm saved, so I can, one woman can marry another woman and one man can marry another man. No, he's talking about in that spiritual realm. We are joined to Christ, and being in Christ, we're all one in Christ. God doesn't see the male, female, and all of that in our spiritual position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our place in society, he certainly does teach us that there's a difference, and that's why Paige Patterson is in trouble over at Southwestern University, Southwestern Theological Seminary. That's why he's in trouble over there, because they will not allow a woman to teach and usurp authority over the men in that theological setting, and that's biblical. And she's trying to sue him and probably going to try to crucify him, but that's just scripture. He's just standing by the scripture. That's all he's doing. Some of you perhaps would not know the name of Paige Patterson, but he is the president over there and a fairly conservative man. But at any rate, I'm glad he has some courage to stand up. Then another thing we need to see in this story is that demon possession is real. And just look at that a minute. John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. Casting out devils in thy name. And we told him to stop it. Don't do that. Casting out devils. Demons. That's what he's talking about. There's one devil, but there are many demons. And in unsaved people, demons can cause mental illness. Demons can cause physical problems. Read your Bible. It's there. And it's not always some of these other things. It's not always. They've got a name for everything in the world. Now, if you stub your toe, it's stub toe syndrome something. Buy my product. It'll help you not have a stubbed toe syndrome. And they got all kinds of things. Well, let me tell you, and I'm not kidding. I'm not just trying to be funny. Demons are real, and demons do get in and control people. And sometimes you read the Bible. Unsaved people have had epileptic fits because of demons. Unsaved people have had all kinds of physical problems and mental illness, like the maniac of Gadara. What was his problem? Because he was possessed with many demons that Christ cast out. Demons are real. And this guy, whoever he was, evidently knew Christ. It is implied here that he knew him and that Jesus knew him and that he was doing okay when he cast out demons. Now, God is not called, by the way, this is not the same thing as the Catholic rite of exorcism. That is a ritual that has no foundation anywhere in the Bible. The best way to cast demons out of somebody is win them to Jesus Christ. And then they'll move out, because Jesus and the demons are not going to live in the same house. And I guarantee you, he won't allow that. Now, demons may oppress us, and they may fight against us, and the devil fights us, but he cannot indwell, and demons cannot indwell our bodies once we are born again. Amen. But this man is just casting these demons out. And they were, at one point, they were asking about why don't we have power. Well, maybe we ought to back up and look at that in verse 28. And when he was come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? He's talking about a spirit, a foul spirit that they tried to rebuke, and then Jesus took care of it. And he said unto them, this kind of power to do this can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. And what little I have seen or known of some Christians who felt like they did cast out demons, brother, I want to tell you, they had better be prayed up. they had better be walking with Almighty God, and they better fast and pray and know the power of God is on them before they start doing that. And don't get wrapped up in it. I taught and preached on demonism, a series on that at one time, and man, I'm not exaggerating. You would not believe what happened during that time while I was teaching on demonism. They don't like it. They are real. And I wish I had time to tell you a story, but let me just briefly mention that a crazy man, a wild man, came by, broke into our church, and he just took glass and started breaking glass. And then I called the police. I heard him from our parsonage, which was nearby, and they came. He ran by. That was the night some of you remember me telling you a story about he woke me up. It was a little bit later, and I wanted to be awake. And I came out, and the first thing I grabbed, the only thing I had, was a BB gun, I think it was. And my wife said, "What are you going to do with that?" You know, I said, "I'm going to hit him upside the head if he comes through here between the garage and the door." But found out, to make a long story short, this guy, for no apparent reason, and when they caught him, he had soap in his pockets and dishcloths. And I don't think he's going to wash dishes. Why did he break in? Why during that time? Why was he that way? Why did he just break in churches? The investigator said, "He's one of your churchmen." I said, "He's not one of my members." He said, "I don't mean that." He said, "We know this guy. We checked out his record and we checked him out. And all he ever does, for no apparent reason we can't figure it out, is he'll break into some church and just start breaking glass." And that's what he did. I think he was demon possessed. I can't tell you the whole story. I'll tell you that rest of that story sometime about the dogs and all that stuff. But take my word for it, friend. This is not science fiction. Demons are real. And if you want to live victoriously as a Christian, you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't control you, but they can sure give you a hard time. And that's why you need to walk close to Jesus in the Word, in prayer, and fasting. Wouldn't hurt us occasionally, as God leads, for whatever the reason may be. So demon possession is real. Then God is still, obviously, the God of miracles. God is still the God of miracles. Listen to what he says in verse 39. Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle, a real miracle, in my name, that can lightly speak evil of me." I think what he's saying is this man's saved too. You may not know who he is, and he's not one of the 12 apostles. But he had the power in the apostolic age, in the early church age, to do what he did. And he was able to do that. Now, does God still work miracles? He certainly does. If we could just understand that, if we could really believe that. Our faith is sometimes fairly weak, but folks, God does work miracles. God worked this miracle by this unknown servant. To us, a nobody. We don't even know his name. But God is the one that worked the miracle. It wasn't the man, it was God actually that was doing that. And so in Matthew 17 in verse 20, the Bible says in that verse, "And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed." Now that's not a whole big grain. It's not even big as a piece of rice. If we have faith, real faith, as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, "Remove hence to yonder place," and it shall remove, "and nothing shall be impossible unto you." How many of us really believe that, see? I know it's hard. Or it's hard sometimes. You think, I don't know. Like the woman that was told, you know, if you'll pray and believe and have that much faith, and then the mountain will disappear. And so the next morning when she wakes up after she prays, she looks out the window and she said, "Just as I thought, it's still there." Well, now that's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's important to live by faith. You cannot please God unless you live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Not only saving faith, but living the Christian life, I believe He's talking about. Then another thing, the simplest service rendered, the most simple service, whatever it may be, rendered in the name of Jesus, will not go unnoticed, and especially something that is done for any of Jesus' children. Now look at it very closely, what he says. And he's talking about this man, verse 40, "For he that is not against us is on our part," or is on our side. "For whosoever shall give you," John, or you apostles, "a cup of water," a cup of water, "to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Amen. Friend, the smallest deed you do for another child of God, and probably for those that are not children of God, but whatever you do in Jesus' name and to those who are the family of faith, he says, "I notice it, and you will not lose your reward." Amen. Hey, that gives us an opportunity to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. We can do that. So we need to do good deeds to those that are children of God. And that's why he called that little child. He said, except you do like this. And if you take care of a little child, if you treat a little child right, and he's saying, if people treat my children right, it will not go unnoticed. And we need to realize that the simplest service rendered in Jesus' name, he notices. So that is motivation for us. What should we do? We should do everything in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can't do it in Jesus' name, you ought not be doing it. In other words, it needs to be done to his glory. You say, well, prove it. Well, thank you. I'm glad you asked me to do that. Colossians 3:17. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed," that pretty well covers it, doesn't it? "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, if you can go and gamble and do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got me fooled. I don't think you can do it. Besides, that goes totally against the lottery. All that goes totally against the principles of the Word of God, and it's not good for anybody if they did win the lottery. One of the worst things in the world could ever happen to anybody, because then you start going off on your own. You have your own strength, you think, and then your children fight over the money, and then you think you're going to be happy because you have that money. And over and over and over and over, people counsel people all the time, and the biggest problem they have is money. And you think that's what you want. That's not the answer to joy and happiness. But whatever you do, I'm just using that as one simple illustration, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink," I could not drink a can of beer in the name of Jesus. I couldn't drink a glass of wine in the name of Jesus. Because if I understand my Bible right, he said, leave it alone. The only place it ever said use a little wine was for a medicinal purpose, and that was for Timothy's stomach's sake, and they didn't have pharmacies right around the corner. And besides, the purpose of it was not to drink and feel good and get happy, so-called. It was medicinally, it was usually watered down, 10 parts water and 1 part wine, so that it would affect your kidneys a whole lot longer before it would affect your brain and make you drunk. And what he's saying, there's plenty of things out there in the pharmacies that will take care of stomach problems right now. You don't have to do that and mess up your testimony. He said when it's seething, when the wine is seething and all that, he says don't touch it, leave it alone. When it's fermented, leave it alone. Leave all that alone. We can't do those things to the glory of God. Drink whiskey to the glory of God. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." You can't look at pornography to the glory of God. I got to quit, hadn't I? I was taking a young teenage boy, about 14 then. And right after I came out here, and I took him to play golf at the to hit some balls at the driving range, my next door neighbor, and I wanted to witness to him, talk to him about the Lord, and I was trying to win his friendship. And after we left, we went past Babe's down there, not the chicken restaurant, but the other place. It's called Babe's. I think they changed the name of it. Some of you might know better than I, and you could tell me. But he said, "Hey, that's where I want to go." I said, "And I'm a preacher." He knows I'm a Baptist preacher. And we passed the strip joint, and he said, "Hey, that's where I want to go." I said, "No, you don't want to go there." He said, "Oh yeah, I do." I said, "No, that's wrong." He said, "It's just body art." He said, "It's just body art. There's nothing wrong with it." I said, "Oh yes, there is." And we had a little conversation driving back home. You can't go look at body art in a magazine or on television or anything else, HBO, Cinemax, all the rest of that, or any of those things. How can you watch movies that use God's name in vain and say, "I can do that to the glory of God"? How can anybody do that? We can't do that to the glory of God. So it sort of limits the field a little bit about what we can do. We need to be careful about that. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Amen. Because he deserves the glory. Let's bow our head. Here's what I think God is saying to us tonight, just summarizing. One, be careful. Be careful that we're not narrow-minded and bigoted and critical of our brothers and sisters in Christ just because they don't belong to our group, or just because they don't do it exactly like we do it. There are other fellowships that may not be part of our fellowship that are doing a great job and doing it for the glory of God. You see, pride, if you have gifts tonight, don't just thank God that God has gifted you to do anything. Teach, give, make money, whatever it may be. And the way to excel with God is what? Be humble. And if we're humble, we take out all that stuff. Who's the greatest? Who's the most important in the church? Let me tell you, if Jesus is not the most important, we have missed the whole mark. He must be the most important. And remember, the best way to get a demon out of somebody is to win them to Jesus. Be a soul winner. Getting right back to our theme. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And God, you think, "Well, I don't know if my service counts. I don't know if my little counts. I don't know if what I'm doing counts." Whether it's a widow's mite or a cup of water given in the name of Jesus, friend, God says, "I mark it down." And let me tell you, he keeps perfect records. So keep on doing what you're doing for his glory. Whatever it is, do your best. Do it for his glory. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us look at this important part of Scripture, because all the Word of God is given for our reproof, and it is profitable for our teaching. And Lord, I pray now that you'd just help us, that these biblical truths would sink deep into our hearts. Lord, help us to be a humble people, not an arrogant, proud people, criticizing brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to be thankful for the gifts you've given us. Lord, help us to do things all to your glory. Whatever we do, let us do it carefully and on purpose, with the primary purpose of giving it and doing it for your honor and glory, whatever it may be. Speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.